Several went out with the flu, but we're certainly glad they're able to be back with us today. Morning, Johnny. Good to see you, brother. All righty. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our Bible class. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful unto Thee for this day, certainly for the blessings and for waking us up, for Your creation, everything that You show to us, that You are who You are, and that You are the God of all things. Father, we are grateful for this day and for this hour before us. We're thankful for Your Word, grateful that You've given it unto us, that we can study those things, certainly to help us be better Christians and help us to be better children of Yours. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that will also be ours next hour as we gather together to worship You, and we pray everything we do today will certainly honor and praise You and will glorify Your name as we lift up Your name in song and praise, and as we hear Your word proclaimed, and as we remember the death of Your Son, and certainly as we give of our means those blessings that are all Yours, Father, we're grateful for that privilege, and we pray certainly that You are honored in all things. We're thankful for the privilege to petition those who are hurting and sick today who are unable to be here, Father. We pray Your richest blessings upon them, that You'll continue to watch over them and be with them as they improve, and if it be Your will, that they might be back with us. And Father, we're also grateful for those who have been sick and who are able to be back with us today, those who have been suffering from the flu and other illnesses, and grateful that they've got back to that portion of health where they're able to gather with the saints here at Cary. Father, we're so grateful for our country, though we understand it's not perfect and it does struggle and it's divided at times. Father, help us to always put You in the center of it. Help us to always lean upon You and to look towards Your Word as we use it for our guidance and our lives, and certainly that You are the only thing that matters. And Father, help us to always understand that and to always appreciate what Your Son has done for us at Calvary. Father, we thank You for the blessings of Jesus, certainly for the sacrifice that He gave, the ultimate sacrifice for us, that He was willing to die. And Father, thank You for the privilege of salvation that is ours as we choose to come before Your throne of mercy and grace and accept that gift that You've given unto us. Father, pray that You continue to be with us the rest of this day. And it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. All righty. Last week we started our class looking at angels. And again, this, you know, we'll be looking this quarter at angels and demons. And we kind of discussed last week, just if you weren't here with us, I know some of you are out sick or traveling. As we began to look at last week, we wanted, you know, one thing we want to do with this class is to make sure that we're looking at it from the perspective of the Bible and not from the anthropomorphological aspect, which basically putting human characteristics on heavenly things. We want to assign and we want to ascribe things so we can describe things on how they look, because we need to have this visualization. We need to have this picture, so to speak, so we can better understand what things look like. And the world tends to do that. So we kind of talked last week, and what do angels look like? You know, we have this picture painted in our head that, you know, they're, you know, blonde and big wings and glowing and, you know, and golden hair and all of these other images that have been painted by human beings, but the Bible doesn't give any of those definitions per se. Or we want to ascribe the characteristics of cherubs looking like babies and innocent and sweet and, you know, running around with heart-shaped arrows shooting at individuals who are heart-sick and looking for love. So we have all of these human characteristics that we want to apply. But when we're trying to understand, certainly when looking at the aspect of angels and demons, we have to go to the only source that we have, and that's the Bible. And the Bible does ascribe and describe angels for us, and it gives us a clear definition of what angels are, what they look like, how they act, how they minister, where they came from, the origins of them. All of these things are given to us in the Bible, so that's where we have to go. So last week we kind of talked about what an angel looked like, and one of the things we noticed was they're not children. We looked at a lot of the figurative language that we see in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Revelation, some of that apocalyptic literature that's given to us. And again, all figurative in nature, none of that is to be taken literal. But when we do see angels come into the picture any time in the Bible, what form do they always tend to take? Male, right? And usually it looks like a human being. It's going to take on the shape or the form, but that doesn't mean that was always the case. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. So when we left off last week, the question I asked before we close was, do angels have halos? So when we think about this, usually halos are ascribed to the righteousness of God. That is, it's this glowing type of thing. And if we picture, usually if we picture an angel, we picture this glowing light around their head, or sometimes even in the drawings, you almost see it looks like a little neon circle around their head to ascribe what a halo is. And again, this all goes back to the idea of the righteousness of God, but is that what we find given to us in what the Bible says? And it's true that angels sometimes glowed brightly when they appeared to people in the Bible, and we have several instances of this. One of the things we see in Matthew 28 and verse 3, as mentioned before, the appearance of an angel who rolled away the stone, Jesus, you know, ascribed, or what Matthew says here, was that he was like lightning, so that there was this light. And that's not to say there's not going to be some type of light when we read it in the Bible, and when we're looking at the righteousness of this particular situation, but we can't ascribe that to being a halo, because we don't have really any evidence of that. And probably the closest thing comes in Revelation 10 and verse 1, which reads, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." So again, when we're looking at the book of Revelation, one of the things you have to understand, and sometimes people are afraid of the book of Revelation because of the language in it, because of the apocalyptic literature. One of the things you have to understand, just a quick side note, when you're looking at the book of Revelation and how John wrote this, John was almost as if he was writing in code to Christians who were being persecuted at that time. Just as when you were a kid, you made up languages maybe with your sibling or friends so your parents wouldn't understand you. This is kind of how John is writing to Christians because he's trying to get messages across so they wouldn't be further persecuted. So a lot of the times as he's writing these things, he's trying to make points, or he's trying to draw a specific contrast or bring out the holiness of something. So this is probably the closest thing that we have, again, this being figurative language as John is writing this to a persecuted people. And he says that he was clothed with a cloud and rainbows upon his head. Really, John is just talking about the aspect of the righteousness of this angel, and certainly that he's being a minister or messenger from God. But it's not literal to this specific form that John's talking about. You know, kind of like the wings that were seen in Isaiah and Ezekiel's vision that we talked about last week, the rainbow upon his head, you know, we cannot literalize this, simply that it's going to be figurative language here in what John's talking about. But, you know, although the angel is somewhat believed to represent God's holiness, and just as people want to give angels wings because we see them flying or floating in the Bible or descriptions of them flying, doesn't mean they necessarily have wings, and doesn't mean because we're looking at a glowing angel or something about them, doesn't mean also that they have halos, because the Bible doesn't give us that definition. So when you're looking at... Go ahead. Sure. Yeah. You know, again, looking at the figurative language of that. So let's look at some descriptions then, and when we're looking at angels from a scriptural standpoint, because that's going to be our reference here, and having established, you know, some of the things that we talked about last week, that they're not females, you know, they don't take on childlike forms or any of these things, you know, or they don't actually have wings or halos and harps, then, you know, let's look at some descriptions then of what do angels look like. And again, let's go to what the Bible says. So trying to describe something that's invisible, because many times when you're looking at the Greek word, the word pneuma, which we'll look at here in just a minute, when you think of the word pneuma, we get this from our word pneumatic, which means what? Air, right? Somebody tell me what air looks like. Can't see it, right? It's like trying to describe a breeze or describe what the wind. You can feel it, but you can't see it. You can't put a design, you can't put a shape or a color or anything to what that means. When you look at Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5 here, one of the things that we do understand concerning the origins of angels is that they were created beings. Psalm 148, the psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise ye Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all ye stars of light, praise Him ye heaven of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens, let Him praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." So when you think about it, were angels always there? No. I mean, you think about the six literal days of creation that we read in the book of Genesis, and that all things were created from the beginning. So like that being said, when you look at Psalm 148, the same thing is given to angels being created beings also. The psalmist taught that angels were spoken into existence. just as God spoke everything else into existence. Somebody read Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, please. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. So we know that angels were created just as everything else was created from the beginning. We'll look at just a minute. You know, the question is asked, well, why would God create angels? The question is also asked, why would God create us? You know, why did God enter into that type of relationship with us that we be created beings? Because He was always at the beginning. He is the God, and He said, I am that I am that I always will be. But we're forced to kind of look at the conclusion. We look at Exodus 20 and verse 11, which says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So everything that existed and everything that's in the realm of what God created, that would be angels as well too. So we're looking at angels being created from the very beginning of time. Note that God said that all that He created came into existence in that literal 6 days. Now there is that theistic evolution concept out there, that false doctrine that says there's this specific period of time where there was like a gap, and that's where people want to kind of make evolution in theology kind of come together, and you can't do that. And in this literal 6 days, yom being the word that God is talking about here that we're looking at in Genesis, is a literal 24-hour period. So when we see everything else being created in those 6 days, angels fall into that category, just as everything else was created in those 6 days. The missing piece of the puzzle is found in Job chapter 38. Remember, Job takes up this foolish challenge to ask the Lord why he's being punished and why he's having to go through all of this suffering and all of these different things, you know, because Job understands, and he's trying to kind of make the point to God that he is a righteous individual. Again, looking at Exodus 20:11, but Job says, and again, the Lord is going to answer him, kind of these foolish questions that he's asking. And Job says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darketh the counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So again, Job says, I'm going through all of these things. Why am I suffering this way? And God says, you're asking me some frivolous questions here, so let me pose these questions to you then. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof? If you know, Job, please tell me. Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? So Job, if you understand all of these things and you're questioning why you're going through these different things, so please answer the questions that I'm giving you. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy? So when you think about it and you're looking at this missing puzzle piece as God is declaring all the things that were created when He was there at the beginning when He said Job wasn't, we can also see that angels were created at the beginning along with everything else. So that begs the question then, why did God create angels? Anybody have a speculation? Messengers? Paul said messengers. Anybody else? Okay. Sure. Okay. Floyd said angels have different functions. Some are ministering spirits like we talked about last week, looking at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Anybody else? To praise Him. Okay. Same aspect as us, right? Praise, bring glory to God that we read in the Psalms. The answer to this question is not completely answered in the Bible. There's a lot of things that aren't answered for us in the Bible, and sometimes when I'm asked difficult questions, I like to give Scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. For the secret things belong unto God, right? We don't have the answer for everything, but we certainly do have some references given to us that might point towards this, and God certainly did not create the heavenly host because He needed them. God didn't create us either because He needed them. Somebody read Acts 17:25, please. Acts 17:25. So So it's not that he needed anything, and God gives life and breath into everything that he created, but he doesn't need us per se. You know, certainly the Bible tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And verse 25 says he's desiring that relationship of those that worship with him. And God created us out of love and the aspect of all that involves, and that he wants us to be in that covenant relationship with him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So when you're looking at the realm, when you're thinking about angelic beings or heavenly hosts, probably the best answer that we can come up with is in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, kind of what Bill said, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are, and those things that were created or were created, depending on your translation. Floyd? Certainly, yeah. I'm in the ministering aspect, and we'll kind of talk about that too, but you make a good point in relation to that. You know, when you think about created beings, God's decision to create the universe was ultimately an expression of his sovereign will and what he was wanting at that time. So he chose to create the angels, and they came into being at his command. They do have those specific purposes that Floyd was talking about, and we'll look at some more of those and looking at the angel of the Lord and some other things, but God has a plan and a design for everything. Go ahead, Paul, and then I'll get you, John. Why do we displease him? Because that's free will. You know, God made us for his pleasure in relation to serving him, but he also wants us to love him because of what he did for us. Now, that's just with any kind of relationship. You don't want to be in a relationship where there's no love. You don't want to demand or make somebody love you because you have the power to do that, and God's not going to do that in relation to his free will. So, it's as far as for thy pleasure, they and what we were created in, you know, that goes along the lines of the free will aspect. You know, God understands everything is going to happen for a reason, but he's still giving us that option and that choice. So it's his pleasure in that we were created. I think God at the beginning when everything was created, and we'll talk about this when we get into the origin of Satan and looking at the demons and angels aspect too. You know, when you think about from the beginning as far as all these angels being created and they have what is the throne room of God and they've been in the existence as far as seeing God in all his glory, and they still choose to walk away from God when you look at Jude chapter 6. They chose that point of walking away after seeing his glory. So, again, it goes back to the aspect, why would you do that when you've seen what God is and why he exists? So, Johnny? Sure. Johnny makes the point in relation to faith, especially when you go back to the beginning, Old Testament, New Testament, when you're seeing the angels and miracles and the other things that are taking place and unfolding for us is to produce the aspect of faith. That's why Jesus, the purpose of miracles was to produce faith and to show people who he was as the Son of God. The same thing applies in relation to seeing angels and producing that idea of faith. The only problem with that is, because we have the revealed Word of God today, people are still claiming to see these things. So, you know, there's the other side of it. Go ahead. He makes a good point kind of relating that to children. You know, we love our children and they bring us pleasure, though sometimes we want to strangle them, you know. When they do bad things, you know, we get upset with them, we have to punish them. We don't enjoy those things, but he says they still bring us pleasure and we still love them even though they disappoint us. So certainly makes a great point. There's a general statement of reason behind creation that's given in Psalm. Somebody read Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21. Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21. you can look at this as that angels were created by God. As Floyd was kind of pointing out, looking at the different jobs or different duties of angels, pretty much to execute His will in controlling His affairs of how He wants things to take place today. Psalm 103, 19 through 21. So whatever God desires to be done, angels are bringing His will forth, and certainly as Johnny talked about during biblical times, was to be seen and to show God, because no man had seen God, but also that they were ministering servants and to show God's will and also to show the strength that they were superhuman, so to speak. And we'll talk about that in just a minute too as we look at the nature of angels. So again, we talked about this idea of angels being spirits. And again, looking at the Greek word that's used many times in the New Testament to describe angels is the word pneuma, which is basically spirit or denotes the concept of wind. And again, spirit being is one that is invisible, it's immaterial, but also at the same time, as we're going to look at some accounts in the Bible in the Old and the New, they're extremely powerful. Again, their ministers in relation to what they're doing for God is different, especially during this time, than it was for man who was here on earth, because they're carrying out the will of God in specific ways to bring forth His message and other things as well. But angels are normally, and we'll look at a few things here in just a moment, are invisible if they choose to be and if God chooses them to be. So, doesn't mean that they can't take on the form of things that God wants them to, but they're a part of the invisible creation of God, as you see in Colossians 1 and verse 16. But there's two good examples. When Elisha had become a thorn in the flesh of the king of Syria, and he had his servant that was standing there with him, what was his servant telling Elisha? Remember the doubt he had? What's that? They were being surrounded by the army, and he's looking at Elisha kind of for this answer of what's going to take place, you know, what's going to happen here, and what did Elisha pray to God? Did he pray to be delivered? What did he pray to God? Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee. He's talking about his servant here. He's trying to show his faith. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So, without the miraculous aid of God, or unless they assume some physical form, angels cannot be seen with the naked eye. Now, put that in relation to today in the 21st century. Those individuals, and we talked about this just a little bit last week, the individuals that claim to see angels, or that an angel did something to them. You see a lot of books coming out today? Seen some of these books, and people are claiming to have their own personal angel that's watching over them, and we're going to talk about that too later in this quarter as far as personal angels. But when you think about that in relation to what's being revealed here and why God is wanting these things being revealed, what would be the purpose in revealing angels today then? Any speculation? And again, last week, remember, I don't denote people's experiences. I'm just saying based upon biblical evidence, I have some skepticism in relation to maybe their particular event that they were, you know, talking about or whatever the case is. Robert? Sure, yeah. And again, you know, we'll talk about later looking at Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Somebody read Hebrews 1, 14 again, then we'll get you, John. So again, raises the question. Question comes is, how are they ministering then? Johnny, go ahead. Sure, exactly, yeah. Johnny makes the point, obviously God being, you know, or not being a respecter of persons, why would He allow some to have angels and others not to have angels? Why can some see and others not see? You know, so there are a lot of the questions that are being raised today, and certainly the same questions that I have. Another instance that we read in Numbers 22, you remember Balaam, the donkey, and the angel that appeared. Who was the only one that could see the angel? The donkey, right? God's pretty amazing in that aspect. Makes him look like a fool, right? Because he's wanting to get his money from the king of the Moabites, and he's wanting to get his portion of this, and he's asking God that if he can go this specific way to do this, and petitioning the Lord to allow him to accept this commission. But after first refusing, God relented, but Balaam persisted, so he sends this angel, who only the donkey could see during this time, and as the donkey's trying to get around, the angel keeps getting in the way, and then finally the donkey talks to who? Right? Would that not wake you up? Riding on this donkey, and this donkey turns around and starts talking to you? And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and he set two servants were with him, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. So he was angry at the donkey because the donkey wasn't listening, but the angel of the Lord, who was standing there with a fiery sword, was in the way of the donkey. So if God wants something to be seen, especially his servants or these ministering servants, then they're going to be seen by whoever he chooses for them to be seen. So there was a purpose to this, was to teach Balaam a lesson here in relation to this donkey and kind of make him look like a fool. So when you think about God in this specific purpose and how he's using these angels, you know, God miraculously allowed this donkey to see the angel and then talk to him later. So we can't take the power away from God and how he's going to use these ministering servants, and certainly how we see this throughout the Bible. But the point, you know, we're trying to make is that neither Balaam nor the servants were able to see this invisible angel without the help of God. So if God specifies that and he wants somebody to see an angel, then certainly he's going to do that. And as Johnny said, why would he do that today when, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we have the complete Word of God? Go ahead, Floyd. Sure. Yeah, sure. And again, we'll not to rush ahead. We're going to get to that point in looking at those scriptures as far as ministering and how they are today, as far as the active role and looking at the way the world perceives the active role of angels as well. But again, you know, spirits are immaterial in addition to being invisible. You know, they not something that we can grab a hold of, not something that we can see or take form to, and people have trouble with that. That's why when you see a lot of the way religion begins to form itself and a lot of the false doctrine that comes out of it is because people feel that if they can't see, touch, taste, or smell religion, then it doesn't exist. Though that goes against everything the Bible stands for when it tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. That we're putting our trust in what God tells us through His Word is based that we have faith in who He is and what He said He's done for us. So when you have people that begin to ascribe to this concept that they have to feel it or they have to touch it or they have to see it to explain certain things that happen, goes against everything the Bible tells us. Go ahead. As far as how they were teaching? That he gave some apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists as far as teaching? Well, certainly you have to look contextually at what you're reading there. And who he's talking to in the audience and how that applies to us today. You know, there are certain things as far as the audience that he's talking to in the Old Testament in relation to bloods of bulls and goats and how they're supposed to bring and offer sacrifices. We know the audience that he's talking to, but based upon what Jesus did doesn't mean those concepts apply to us today either. So You have to keep it in the context of what you're reading, and it's always important to understand the audience to whom he's writing as well, too. So, you think about in the New Testament, too, you have some examples given. In Luke 24, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." Jesus talking here, "as you see me have." So when the Lord uses the phrase flesh and bones to describe himself, he did not mean that his resurrected body was the same nature as his old body. That's not what he's talking about here. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." So what's Paul talking about there? This idea that we're going to take on new bodies. We don't know what those new bodies are going to be. That when we're resurrected, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, and when we're going to meet Christ in the air, we don't know what that new body is going to be, but we understand that it's going to be in a spirit form, because flesh and blood, the concept of what it means to be a human, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that's what Jesus is referring to here, too, in relation to when you're thinking about angels. And many times when people say, you know, well, I hugged this angel, or this angel came into the room and touched me and did all of these things. Again, I'm not discounting your experience. I just think perhaps maybe you were medicated or something. I don't know. But in relation to that, because what the Bible tells us is that we have to look at the proof that it gives to us. So we can't speculate certain things. And again, people have experiences that they can't explain. I'm not knocking their experience. I'm really not. Because there's been things I've seen when I was flying in the military where I go, what in the world was that? You can't really explain it, but you know that it happened. So, Robert, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Not the word that's used there is not. No, as far as the air-wise, because that's as far as the spirit being. That's not in relation to us as far as what we're going to inherit, too. So here's another question that comes up oftentimes, and this is probably where we'll end today, is do we become angels when we die? What do you think? Okay, do we have proof for that? Does the Bible give us this? As far as be like in relation to, and is what the Greek is not talking about literally becoming angels. And, you know, we'll look at the Greek word here in just a second as far as that too. Paul, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, Paul makes the point as far as in reference to the Bible talking about becoming lower than angels. And the description that's being given. But there are a number of adjectives used in the Bible to describe the host of heaven. And again, continually in Scripture, they're presented as being this great supernatural power, that God can give them these powers and what they can do and the forms they can take on. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Paul described them as his mighty angels. And now in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the word that's being used here, this is the verse you were talking about, Floyd, Matthew 22 and verse 30. "From the resurrection they shall neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven." And we'll look at that in just a second. And again, looking at the superhuman power, mighty dunamis, where we get dynamite from, this mighty power, and this is what Paul is ascribing to here in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, they have this inherent ability to do anything when God is sending them to do His will. Who's giving them this ability? God is giving them this ability for the purpose of carrying out His will. So, it's this form of the Greek word that we derive from the word dynamite. So this mighty power that angels possess, and we see that in many cases in the Bible. One example is found in Matthew 28. Somebody read Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4. So when you're seeing this stone, this is not, you know, a small little stone that you're just going to roll away and get on your hands and knees and crawl through a hole. This was a good-sized, massive stone that was used. And many times how they would move these stones is through leverage and sticks and other things like that. But here's this angel appearing with this superhuman strength that's rolling this stone away, which was as evidence that was seen to show this mighty angel of the Lord that appeared unto them, again showing what the power of God is. Another one that we see is in Daniel chapter 6. Remember when the angel appears to shut the mouth of the lions? This was one of the typical punishments of the Persians at the time. If somebody went against the king or a commandment of the king, they were placed, and usually this was the form of punishment they did. In Daniel 6 it reads, "My God hath sent his angels and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." So, is there anyone in here that can shut the mouth of a lion? Anybody? Nobody has that power, right? Obviously, God sent forth, again, one of his ministering servants to do this particular work, that Daniel was not going to be harmed. And obviously, the king had all of this anxiety. And the first thing he does the next morning is he rushes to this lion's den to make sure that Daniel is okay. And Daniel says, God sent his angels. He basically wasn't worried. But again, so we see the superhuman power of the angels that God is giving to them. And he answering the king saying, I didn't have any worry because God was taking care of me. Now, this goes back to Paul's questions here. Angels are free moral agents. Why would God give angels free moral agency just like he gives us free moral agency? After all, they're created heavenly hosts. So why would he give them free moral agency? Go ahead. Yeah, certainly. The same concept we talked about earlier. Bill talks about the idea of love and that God wants us to love him based upon what he's done for us, not forcing this. Go ahead. Yeah. So, Ozzie making the same point there in relation to this concept of what a relationship is and what God desires from us. But certainly as God's servants, the Bible does not teach that angels are mindless servants, that they have a choice. And how they're going to serve God and why they're going to serve God, because they were created at the beginning and created beings just like we were at the beginning, that they have this choice in whom they serve. So, yes, ma'am. Not specifically as far as, not off the top of my head anyway. But, you know, certainly Scripture teaches that the heavenly host are like we, endowed with the power of choice, and that they choose to serve him. The Bible teaches that some sinned against God, and because they sinned against God, they were what? They were cast out of heaven. So, that begs the question then, can angels repent? I mean, if they're free moral agents, and we're free moral agents, are angels then allowed the concept of repentance? Paul, go ahead. Okay. Paul said Christ didn't die for angels. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Right. Great point. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Floyd makes the point. They're already there with God. They've seen his glory. They've seen his righteousness. They've seen his throne room. They understand who God is and what he represents. They've been there with him as his heavenly hosts. Notice Job 4 and verse 18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Notice Jude in verse 6. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And then Jude in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So, we see that angels, again, have the choice to choose whether or not they want to serve God. Peter says, God did not even spare the angels who sinned against him. And we'll get into this more when we're looking at the origin of Satan and his demons. but that he cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they sinned against God, yet they didn't have the choice to repent, because I'm kind of along the lines in the opinion of what Floyd says in relation to them being and seeing the glory of God. I mean, if you see that and you still choose to sin against God, what hope is there for you, right? I mean, that's kind of what everybody is longing for and desiring for, is what God is and what he represents and what eternity is for us. And here you have the angels who are present with him and who see who he is, but yet they choose to sin against him as well. Robert, were you going to say something? Yeah, a little bit, yeah. But since the ability to sin implies the power of choice, again, it follows that angels are free moral agents because they choose to sin against God and they choose to go against his will. I think I'm being signaled here that class is almost over. Are there any other questions kind of as we close out here? And we'll finish this up more next week. Anything else? All right, thank you for your time. What's that? Yes, ma'am. We don't have earthly angels. We'll get into that when we talk about ministering servants. 29 years, right? I was... We'll talk about that when we look at as far as do people have personal angels. You know, we'll talk about that some more. So we'll get into that, but our time's limited. But we are going to look at that. So, okay? So hold that question. Yes, ma'am, real quick. No, they cannot repent. No. All righty. Thank you for your time.